there is a an EPI publication here. They do a good work sending literature around the world. Help yourself to that and read it as you have opportunity. And those are all the announcements. Trevor, if you will, please.
Good morning. It's nice to be here again. Let's open our Bibles into Psalm 41 this morning, please. Psalm 41. When I've had the privilege of speaking at this particular meeting, I've been sort of focusing on, I suppose, Old Testament portions of Scripture that speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And although that might be a redundant thing to say, as Chu reminded us this morning as he was reading from Luke 24 and all the things that were written of him, there are certain portions of Scripture to which our thoughts, our contemplations, our dreams, our imaginations head off into directions specifically aimed at reminding us of the Lord Jesus. And in them are the what are come to known as the Messianic Psalms. We've looked at a couple of the Messianic Psalms. We've looked at Psalm 22, which is an entire psalm devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning with those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And going to the end where they would say, God, he has done these things. Or, it could be translated apparently, it is finished. We've looked at Psalm 69, which has an awful lot to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the psalm this morning, it only has one verse that really speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these psalms, we know and we call them Messianic Psalms because the Lord in his word affirms them in the Gospels usually. And so he would say, this verse is speaking about me in particular. And so we would like to look at Psalm 41 this morning. It's the last psalm of what's called Book One of the Psalms. The Psalms were the hymnal of the Jewish people, and it was divided into five books. And the first book goes from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. It starts with the blessed man, and it ends with the betrayed man. And let's read Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Here's the verse that talks about the Lord Jesus. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 1 starts out, blessed is the man. And even though it's not an explicit prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at all the characteristics of that blessed man in Psalm number 1, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is probably the only man that can overabundantly fulfill all that it says there, and he is the blessed man. But there is also a blessing implied to you and I if we walk in the ways of the Lord and not in the counsel of the ungodly, and we don't sit in the seat of the scorners. And it begins with that blessed man, and it tells us how we could be blessed like the Lord Jesus. But in this last psalm of book one of the Psalms, it talks about the psalm of betrayal. And we were reading in verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread and hath lifted up his heel against me. His familiar friend. In its context, King David is writing about a rebellion in his life that was happening. We read about those in 2 Samuel chapters 11 till 16. And we read about this horrible story of his favorite son, a very tall and handsome son, Absalom. I remember one preacher saying, and this was in the late 80s or the early 90s, he said, you know, Absalom had hair prettier than those prettiest rock and roll band guys that you saw in the late 80s and early 90s. And it was quite funny at that time, thinking of men like John Bon Jovi and a group called Twisted Sister, and they had all this long, gorgeous hair. And this preacher said, and he had hair that was more beautiful than their hair. A handsome man. And he was leading a rebellion, raising up an army to fight against his own father to take the kingdom away from his father by force. And in that, he enlisted one of David's trusted servants named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor to David, a trusted counselor to David, someone who would give David advice, and it would be good advice. It wouldn't be bad advice. It would be smart, it would be wise counsel that Ahithophel would give. And it was this friend, this counselor. But Ahithophel was more than a friend. He was more than a counselor to David. Most of you know that I learned Spanish as a second language. And the word familiar reminds me of the word familia. Familiar. It comes from family. And did you know Ahithophel was related to David? He was David's wife, Bathsheba's grandfather. So it wasn't only a friend, it was family. That's why you could say he sat at tables with me and ate meals with me. We might say in today's language, you know, they were at our wedding. They were at the the dedication of our child. They were at the baptism. We went on family vacation together. We had picnics together. We invited them over on Friday evenings to enjoy a meal. And they were Ahithophel was a relative. And it was this relative. It was this counselor. It was this trusted friend that betrayed David. Now there was a man, he wasn't quite exactly the same as Ahithophel, but he did the same thing as Ahithophel. His name was Judas. Or in Hebrew, we might just say Judah. It's interesting that the man who betrayed Joseph in the Old Testament, that his name was also named Judah. He sold Joseph into slavery. And there's that picture. Judah, of course, means praise. But there's that sort of prophecy without being a prophecy that's there. As he was sold Joseph into slavery for money. We have that picture. There were pictures of the Lord Jesus in that picture of Judah, a family member selling his own brother into slavery. But in the New Testament, we have another man named Judah, Judas Iscariot, is how we would read it in most of our Bibles. And he was somebody chosen by the Lord Jesus to be one of his apostles. And just an aside that, chosen, some Bible teachers have taken to means that you don't have a choice to be saved or not. There are some who are chosen and some who aren't chosen. They would say that unless you are chosen, there's no way you could be saved. Well, here it says Judas was chosen. And he turned out to have a devil in him. We're not going to see him in heaven. And so the way that some teachers teach, we need to be very cautious with some of their teaching. Judas was a chosen man by the Lord Jesus himself to be an apostle. He was sent out with the apostles. He was sent out with the 70, and they would go out and they would do their casting out of demons. They would heal the sick. And it reminds us of that verse in Matthew chapter 7 where not everyone who calls on to the Lord Jesus that day saying, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we do marvelous things in your name?" And the Lord Jesus will say to them one day, "Apart from me, I never knew you." There was Judas doing all that sort of thing. Chosen by the Lord. But the Lord knew who was Judas in reality. We see Judas was the treasurer. He was trusted with the money. The Lord Jesus lived a life of what we would call faith. In that he didn't have a secular employment to employ him. He lived by faith, and the goods and the well-being of other people were used in the support of the ministry that he was doing. We read about that in the scriptures in Luke chapter 8. in Matthew chapter 10, we read about people supplying for the needs of the Lord Jesus. And because the people would supply to the needs of the Lord Jesus, they needed somebody to hold the bag. And the one they trusted with the bag was a man named Judas. He was a trusted man. When the Lord Jesus would say to his disciples, "And one of you is going to surrender me. One of you is going to give me up. One of you is going to be a traitor and turn me over." And the disciples didn't all of a sudden, all of them look with one accord to Judas and say, "Is it him?" They asked, "Is it me?" Judas was a trusted man. Although, as we read the name of Judas Iscariot in the scriptures in the New Testament, we often see the words, "He was a thief and he was a robber." As the New Testament writers looked back at what had happened, they sort of started putting two to two together and coming up with four. And remembering, "Well, I remember that widow giving us some money, but whatever happened to that money?" And as they contemplated and they thought back, they thought, "He was a thief the whole time. He was just taken from the bag the whole time. He was a thief. He was a robber." We see a contrast between Judas Iscariot. We see a contrast between him and Mary. When Mary was anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 12. And Judas would come up and say, "Why didn't you save that ointment? We could have sold it and given it to the poor." The author of the gospel writes and adds in, and he didn't say it because he had care for the poor. He said it because he was a robber and held the bag. I find it interesting that Mary kept that ointment, that costly perfume, and used it on the Lord Jesus' feet in John chapter 12. Because in John chapter 11, her brother died. The one that, "Lord, if you were here, he'd still be with us, you know. He wouldn't have died." And the Lord Jesus saved that perfume, or the Mary saved that perfume for the Lord Jesus. It was a costly perfume. And there was Mary worshiping at the feet of the Lord. Judas, he didn't know anything about worship, did he? "Why didn't you save that? You don't give the best to the Lord. You give the best to people. You know, beloved, when all is said and done, the best for the Lord, Paul would say, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. In word, or indeed, giving your best to the Lord is an act of worship. Did you know that? Dressing your best for the Lord. Not for so-and-so, not for this reason or that, but for the Lord. Doing your best in school, that's for the Lord. Doing the best job you can at work is for the Lord." I remember one Sunday night we were here, and my brother, we've been praying about a lot. Louis Voyer was speaking, and some of the older saints would, well, they might not remember this, but he was preaching from Philippians. And he said, "Oh dear, my time is almost out. It's 8:05. And he told us it was 8:05. And he was supposed to finish at 8. He went on past 8:30. And nobody noticed. Until it was all over. And he was preaching from Philippians 4 and talking about, and especially those of the household of Caesar greet thee. Doesn't sound like a very interesting verse. How do you speak even 5 minutes on that verse? And he went over an hour on it. And he was talking about, imagine the testimony that the household of Caesar wasn't killing off the Christians, but they were the only ones Caesar could trust to not kill him, to not assassinate him. They were the best workers there. And Mary was giving the best. She didn't give it to her brother. It was her brother, and she gave a lot for her brother, but the very best was saved for the Lord Jesus. And you know, beloved, Judas, he didn't understand that as an act of worship. Paul would say it a different way in Romans chapter 12. He would say, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable, and some translations would say, act of worship. That was the furthest thing from Judas' mind. He was a thief. He had this attitude toward money. What was his attitude toward money? Mine, 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 mine. Mine, 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 all mine. And there was Mary with her attitude. This is for the Lord. This is for the Lord. This is for the Lord. It's not mine. We were reminded this morning, bought with a price. We're not our own, was the prayer. We've been redeemed. Everything we have, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the psalmist would write. We're just administrators here below. We take care of God's things. But Judas didn't think of it as God's things. He thought of it as mine, mine, mine. And when he saw that, he ran away to the priests. And he said, how much will you give me? I didn't get anything out of that ointment, that costly perfume, that nard that was poured out. But how much will you give me? 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave that was gored by an ox, says the book of Exodus. It wasn't even a healthy slave. It was one that had a horn gone through it somewhere or another and wasn't quite as original as it should have been. And that's what was traded for the Lord Jesus. Money. Maybe that's a little bit why Paul wrote to Timothy saying, you know what? It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money, your attitude towards it. Is it the Lord's or is it yours? Beloved, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's the price of blood. Was the testimony of Matthew and of Peter. The price of blood. This man who walked with Jesus for so long, 3 years, got to hang out with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, for 3 years. He saw and he heard everything Jesus did. He saw the healings. He heard the sermons. He saw the Lord Jesus outrage towards religiousness. He saw the Lord Jesus' compassion towards sinners. He saw it all and he heard it all. And there at the what we call the Last Supper, there he is sitting at the seats at the table with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to dip this bread, this sop, and I'm going to dip it and I'm going to give it to somebody. And it's this person that's going to give me up and give me over. And it wasn't just Jesus saying, this is who's going to do it. And they still didn't believe it was Judas until they contemplated later who was Judas. But that was a symbol in the Middle East of offering friendship and dearness. And as Jesus was there at the Last Supper and Judas already was planning his evil, the Lord Jesus gave it to him. As if to say one last time, will you be my friend? Right till the very end, will you be my friend? I want to be your friend. Be my friend. And beloved, you and I have a friend who's even closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was treated so poorly. The pain must have been very deep. Some of you have maybe experienced divorce, or you know people who have gone through divorce, and you've seen the pain that divorce has caused. Why does divorce cause such pain? Because it's somebody who they trusted. It was their friend who has now turned them over. And beloved, the Lord Jesus was betrayed by a friend. Such pain. And he did it, beloved, for you and for me, so that he knows that your broken heart, what that feels like, and he can sympathize with you. We have a friend. Our Father in heaven, time went very quickly this morning, but that's okay. We got to think about your son. And Father, we thank you for the images, for the reminders, for the recollections, for the pictures, for the truths that we were thinking and contemplating this morning as we sat around the bread and the wine. And we thought about your son. No wonder it was called the Christian's highest occupation. What greater call could there be than to contemplate and be occupied by the Lord Jesus? And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We, in a sort of weird way, I suppose, we would thank you for Judas and his bad example, so that we could learn from his mistakes and not make them ourselves. And our prayer is, Father, that some way, somehow, we would always be faithful to you. We know that the Lord Jesus is faithful even when we're not. But our prayer is, Father, help us to be faithful. Show us the only one that can keep us from falling. Captivate us with his grace, with his beauty, with his strength. May our eyes be fixed upon things above, and may they never lower. May our eyes be lifted high above the mountains, and we would see that our help comes from Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth. As our eyes stretch to see this one, who one day will come for us and we will see him again. So we commend these thoughts into your hands. We ask your blessing and we give you thanks for the refreshment below. In Jesus' name, amen.